encourage you, right in front of you, you're going to find something called a connection card. If you could take just a second, fill that out. I would love to be able to meet you right after the service. I'm going to be right down here. Just come up and say hello, and I'd love to talk with you for a minute. Thank you again so much for being here if you're a guest with us today. Well, there is a difference between what we say we believe and what we believe. People find that out all the time when they do surveys. As a matter of fact, right now, this time of year, there's a big push in politics. They do what are called exit polls, and they will gather information from people who have just left the voting booth. But here is what they have to rely on. They have to rely on those people telling them the truth. And that does not always happen. Sometimes people come out of the voting booth, and rather than telling an exit pollster what they did, they will tell them what maybe they thought they should have done instead. And so sometimes those results get a little bit skewed. Now I'm going to put a statement up on these screens, and I don't doubt the vast majority of the people listening to my voice today will say they believe this statement. So the question really is, do you believe what you say you believe? And here is the statement. If you really believe in the redeeming and transforming power of God's presence in a person's life, if you really believe that your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, and your coworkers would be far better off forever if they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then the single greatest gift you can ever give to anybody is an explanation of how to be rightly connected to God through Jesus Christ. Now that's a long statement, but as you're reading it through with me, I'll bet you everybody in this room would say, hey, yeah, I agree with that. Any true follower of Jesus is going to agree with that statement, but the question then remains, why is it that conservatively speaking, 90 to 95% of all people who claim to be evangelical Christians will never share their faith in Jesus Christ with anybody? I think deep down, a lot of this comes back to motivation. Regardless of the source of motivation, if it's love, if it's guilt, if it's fear, when motivation reaches a certain level, it triggers in us a certain kind of obedience to what we are motivated to do. Bob Kuchenberg, you see him there, former Miami Dolphins great. He explained what motivated him. We're talking about motivation. What motivated him to go to college? He said, my father and my uncle were human cannonballs in carnivals. My father told me, go to college or be a human cannonball. Then one day my uncle came out of the cannon, missed the net, and hit the Ferris wheel. Then and there I decided I was going to college. Well, that's a pretty good motivator. That's the power of motivation right there. I truly believe that the thing above anything else that a true church that loves Jesus and an individual believer who loves Jesus should be motivated to do is to constantly and consistently share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that they see around them. So folks, we are going to begin a season today. Today is the kickoff of 31 days of prayer. You are going to identify one person that you know, or even an acquaintance, that you say, this is a person that I am going to pray for 31 days, that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to pray for them, that the Lord would move in their heart. At the end of 31 days, you are going to invite that person to the Easter services of Five Forks Baptist Church. We'll have an 8:30 service and a 10:30 service, and you'll have the opportunity to invite them, pray for them, and see what God will do in their lives. So all of us individually, as well as corporately, as a church, are going to be equipped, motivated, and trained to give the greatest gift we can ever give to anybody, and that is an explanation of how they can be connected with God through Jesus Christ. When you look back at the early church, go back to the book of Acts and see the beginnings of the church. The early church exploded in growth, multiplied across countries, across barriers, all throughout the Roman Empire, across continents even, because ordinary people met Jesus. They had an encounter with somebody who radically changed their life. And then from that encounter, they shared with other people how they could meet and be transformed by this same Jesus. It's as simple as being changed and seeking to see others be changed as well. It was really the X factor in the growth of the church. Now, our church's mission statement is to serve God by engaging our community to know Jesus Christ, to grow together in Christ. I want us to become a church that generationally prays for lost people. Some of you in this room are in your 90s. I want to encourage you to find one person that you can invite. Some of you in this room are in your early teens, or maybe even tween years, as we call them right now. I want you to identify that one person that you're going to begin praying for and invite to be a part of what God is doing here. We're going to put a tool in your hands. It's going to be a very simple tool. It's going to be reproducible. Kids can use it. Middle schoolers can use it. High schoolers can use it. Adults can use it. It's a simple tool that people can use to share with other people how they can become members of the family of God, how you can share Jesus with somebody else. One of the things that I find oftentimes is that people get very scared of evangelism, of sharing their faith with people, simply because they don't know what to say. And we're going to talk with you about that so that you will know what to say. But right now, what we're asking of you is to begin thinking about and praying about one person that you can invite to our church on April 12th for Easter. There was a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. That wasn't actually his name. His name was just Paul. But he may be to this day the most motivated, the most celebrated sharer of the gospel that the world has ever seen, certainly that the church has ever seen. And he had that X factor. And we're going to talk about what that is here in just a minute, that gave him such a passion, such a desire to share Jesus with other people. And he talked about it in a book that he wrote, a letter that he wrote, called The Letter to the Romans. So if you have a Bible, excuse me, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Romans today. Romans chapter 9 is where we will be. Now, you also have this text in your notes page of your bulletin as well. If you do not have a Bible, by the way, if you don't own a Bible, we want to give you one as a gift from Five Forks Baptist Church to you. All that we ask of you is that you read it, that you allow God to speak to you through His Word. So see me right after the service. We would be happy to give you a copy of the Word of God. But if you don't have one with you, and you do have a smartphone or tablet right now, if you look at the link at the bottom of the notes page, it'll take you to some digital notes for this as well. Now, what Paul says in Romans chapter 9 is so amazing that I'm going to be really frank and tell you that if it were not in the Bible, and he didn't swear to it the way he swore to it, I wouldn't believe it. I realize we can give you all the training that we want to, all the training that you can receive, all the tools that you can receive. But until you answer the three questions we're going to talk about today that Paul raised in this passage, rather than saying I couldn't care more about people lost without Jesus, we'll join the crowd that basically says I couldn't care less what happens to people who don't know Jesus. So a few things I want you to see today. First thing, am I conscientiously aware of people without Jesus? Am I conscientiously aware of people without Jesus? Paul begins by saying something really unusual here. He never says anything like it in any of his other letters. Look at verse 1. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Nowhere else where Paul ever preaches does he feel the need to back up the veracity of what he is getting ready to say. He knows now that he is about to say something that sounds so unbelievable, that sounds so unusual to people, that he has to put it positively and negatively. He says, I'm telling you the truth and I'm not lying. As you're going to see in a moment, what he's going to say, how desperately he wants his Jewish brothers and sisters, the people who were a part of his faith tradition as he was growing up, how much he wants to see those people come to faith in Jesus Christ. His burden is for people without Jesus. He has brothers and sisters, no doubt, biological ones, I mean, who did not know Jesus as their Savior. He has relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, who didn't know Jesus as their Savior. But then he also has those kids that he grew up with in the synagogue, and they would go around and play together and do different things. He has people that he used to know in co-working with them as a leader in the synagogue. And his heart and his burden is for those people. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. And then what's the next phrase? My conscience is testifying to me with the Holy Spirit. So Paul was saying, when it comes to really having a burden for people without Jesus, his conscience is clear on that. If you're like Paul, and you really have a burdening desire to see people who don't know Jesus come to faith in Jesus, then with a clear conscience today, you can say, yes, yes, I believe that. Now the question I would ask all of us, including me, okay, is if I really have this burning passion for people who don't know Jesus to come to Jesus, then would I really be telling them the truth more than I am? Would I have a clear conscience? The way we live, the activities we involve ourselves in, the things we spend our money on, the things we spend our time on, do they show a lost world that we really care about them? Would people on the outside be able to look in and see there is a burning, blazing passion in that person or in Five Forks Baptist Church for people to come to know Jesus Christ? I read something a while back about nomads who grew up in the desert. The way they survive in the desert oftentimes is they become expert trackers. They never get lost in the desert. They know how to find people who are lost in the desert. They can squat down beside a set of camel tracks, and just kind of like a fingerprint expert, they can identify the marks that that camel leaves in the sand, the individual animal. They can see an animal, pick up on an animal they haven't seen in years that way. They can read from a person's footprints that they see traveling through the desert what condition he is in, whether or not that person is in a hurry, maybe due to some crime that they have committed or some law that they might have broken and they were running away. And the nomads used to say this: a man's conscience is reflected in his tracks. The desert and the tracks cannot lie. Folks, by the tracks you leave behind in your everyday life, just as you go about your business during the day, the way you interact with people, would your conscience bear witness that you are aware that there is a lost world without Jesus? Does your conscience bear witness that you're constantly aware of it? Paul goes on to say, verse 2, I have an intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. For Paul, there's this burden. There is this, it's a burden that translates itself into grief. And so Paul is grieving. You know, it's interesting because when somebody dies that we love, we go through a period of time and we call it grief. And that grief is because that person meant something to us, and now their presence, their physical presence, has been taken away from us. Paul says this: I am in such grief and anguish because of my brothers and sisters who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Now, folks, everybody has financial problems from time to time, and that upsets us some. Everybody has relational problems from time to time. That upsets us. Everybody has work problems. That will upset us from time to time. But that's not what Paul's talking about right here. Do we really have a spiritual concern for people who, if they do not hear the message of the gospel, they are going to spend eternity without God? You know what really ought to break our hearts today? Whatever breaks the heart of God. And nothing breaks the heart of God like people who are without God. I think we ought to have such a passion for God that we get here early for the worship service and we're ready and prepared to engage with God in worship. I think we ought to have such a burden for people without Jesus that during the time of the invitation, folks are praying out here for somebody who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe you're coming down and you're praying at this altar for somebody you know who is lost without Jesus. And we'll stay a little bit later. You know what? The roof will not cave in if we stay a little bit later, okay? If the Methodists beat us down to the restaurant, it'll be all right. It will still be okay if that happens. I think we ought to have such a burden for lost people that we ought to be ready to use every opportunity to share with them. So the question's really simple. When it comes to being conscientiously aware of people without Jesus, are you? Is it something that you say, wow, that's something maybe I need to work on? Maybe I need to work on being aware of the world around me a little bit. Conscientiously aware, but secondly, do I continuously care about people without Jesus? Paul not only had a broken heart for people without Jesus, his heart stayed broken for those people. That burden never left him. It was always in the back of his mind. It was always in the bottom of his heart. It was always something that was coming up in what he thought. He never took a vacation from caring whether people knew Jesus or not. Look at verse 2. It says that I have intense sorrow and continual anguish in my heart. Continual anguish. Paul had a concern and a care for people that stuck to him like super glue. Now, if you're like me, you run hot and cold in this a lot of times. It's easy to hear a testimony of somebody who has come to faith in Jesus and say, yes, that's what it's all about. We need to go out and reach the world. It's easy to see somebody who is baptized by immersion in water after salvation and say, yes, that's what it's all about. We need to get out there and see if that happens. Again, we get fired up about that. But before we know it, the fire's kind of gone out and died down. We get caught up in the busyness of life. The things of life don't really matter to us in regard to people being saved. One of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, a guy by the name of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody. Before there was Billy Graham, there was D.L. Moody. And he would go out and he would share the gospel, and thousands of people came to faith in Jesus because of the ministry of D.L. Moody. But it said of Dwight Moody that whenever he would see somebody, whenever somebody would walk up to him, so to put it in today's vernacular, he was from yesteryear, but to put it in today's vernacular, he goes into McDonald's and he sees that person, and the very first thing that he thinks, he says, I see a message on their chest that says, saved or lost. That's what he always thinks about when he sees an individual. It's easy to think about a lot of other things, even things that are even spiritual, but totally forget about the fact that everybody we encounter is either saved or lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be a spiritual tune that you cannot get out of your head. Our love for Jesus ought to permeate the way we live. It ought to saturate the words that we speak and infiltrate the way we relate to other people. It ought to be 24/7 in our lives. Do I continuously care about people with Jesus? But number three, and this is kind of where the rubber hits the road for us, will I compassionately share with people without Jesus? Will I compassionately share with people without Jesus? What was Paul about to say that's so hard to believe? Paul's about to assert something here that if he were not the great apostle Paul, people would shake their heads and say, I don't believe that. I just do not believe that. What he says next is something I do believe he meant it, but I find it hard to believe he said what he said. Verse 3, look at it here. He says, for I almost wish to be cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the benefit of my brothers, my own flesh and blood. This is one of the most astonishing things the Apostle Paul has ever said. If you look in commentaries, commentators, when they talk about this, have struggled to understand these words in some way other than what they say. A lot of times they try to kind of spiritualize it away or settle it down some. Surely he didn't mean what it sounds like he meant there. Or he didn't mean what he said. He did. Remember how he prefaces it. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. God bearing witness of his conscience. He says, I would be willing to go to hell if it meant that my Jewish brothers and sisters could come to faith in Jesus Christ and could have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, that he's willing to lay down his life for his friends. Being willing to lay down eternal life for your friends is that love on steroids. Nobody in the world more than Paul wanted to see Jews come to faith in Jesus. Nobody. Nobody else. Now, it's interesting. What makes this, it adds a layer to it here. Just like Paul loved the Jews with every ounce that he loved the Jewish people, they hated him. They couldn't stand him. He was public enemy number one to them. Paul would go from city to city preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what he would always do. The very first place he would go to a synagogue. And he would begin preaching in the synagogue. He would preach what's called a Christian message. You say, what's a Christian message? A Christian message is a message that will get you thrown out of a synagogue or a mosque. And that's what happened when he would go into the synagogue. He would go in, he would start preaching Jesus, and they would throw him out. And then after they threw him out, he would go somewhere else where a group of those people heard that message, and they responded to it, and he would form a church in that location. He would establish churches. These Jewish people would follow him. They would follow him from city to city. There was a group of people who would follow him, stir up mobs, arrest him, drive him out of those cities, send teachers in behind him to try to re-educate the Christians that he had won to the Lord. 40 Jews bound themselves to an oath, according to the book of Acts, that they would not eat until Paul was dead. He had a contract out on his life. There were signs up everywhere in Asia Minor that had Paul's picture on it, wanted, dead or alive. He was considered Benedict Arnold. He was the greatest traitor to Judaism that they had ever had. You know, it was one thing for the pagan Gentiles, and they despised them, but he was the arch enemy of the nation of Israel. And of course, they were the final cause of eventually, AD 68, him being beheaded on the Ostian Way outside Rome. But Paul says he's willing to forfeit his own salvation if it meant that these people could come to faith in Jesus Christ, these people who hated him. Now, to be sure, Paul is speaking here emotionally. He's not speaking theologically. Make sure you understand that, okay? He knew that what he was asking was impossible. He knew that once you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, nothing can ever change your relationship with Jesus. So let me just take a moment and talk about that. Maybe you're listening today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've come in here and you've said, wow, what's this life with Jesus all about? I'm glad you asked that. So let's talk about it for just a second. You and I all have a basic problem. Our problem is something that we call sin. Now, a lot of times we try to spiritualize away sin in our modern culture. We talk about it as having a bad day or really not being ourselves, or we shouldn't have said that, or we shouldn't have thought that, or we certainly shouldn't have done that, something like that. But ultimately, it is a sin. You and I are sinners because we sin. But you and I are also sinners because we were born that way. You got it from your dad, who got it from his dad, who got it from his dad, who got it from his dad, who goes all the way back to the very first guy who ever lived, a man by the name of Adam. The Bible says it this way: as by one man, sin entered into the world. So you and I are sinners. But here's the problem. That verse also goes on to say, and death by sin. Because you're a sinner and because I'm a sinner, we can't get to where God is. God is holy. He's a perfect God who rules in a perfect place called heaven, where everybody around him is perfect. If you or I were to go to heaven in our imperfection, heaven wouldn't be perfect anymore. But God had a plan. If you don't remember anything else about the way God provides salvation, remember this: God always has a plan. He always makes a way. And the way that God made a plan was the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful love and mercy, left the throne of heaven and came to this planet to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. Jesus was the only perfect person who ever lived. We use the phrase, nobody's perfect. That's not entirely true. One person was. His name is Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He never said, did, or thought anything he wasn't supposed to say, do, or think. He was the only person who ever walked this earth who did not have to die. But he did. And by dying a death that criminals deserve, Jesus made a way for us to be able to get to heaven. Because remember, I told you, heaven, a perfect place full of perfect people where a perfect God rules and reigns. The only way you're going to get to heaven, or I'm going to get to heaven in our imperfection, is if we go on somebody else's ticket. That's Jesus. By placing your faith and trust in him, leaving your own way of trying to make life work, leaving your own way of salvation, and trusting Jesus alone to save you, he has said he will give you his presence in your life, he will give you peace and purpose and direction, and he will give you a home in heaven someday when you die. So that's the gospel. That's what Paul is preaching and teaching all over the place. That's what you and I preach and teach. But to go back to the point that Paul is making here, when I said he's speaking theologically, not emotionally, Paul recognizes that once you walk through that door, once you say, yes, I am going to follow Jesus with my life, once you become a follower of Jesus, instantly you are saved forever. You are saved forever because Jesus himself is the one doing the saving and the one doing the keeping. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with him. So Paul realizes that nobody can forfeit genuine salvation on behalf of other people. What he's saying is, I am so conscientiously aware of people without Jesus, and I so continuously care about people without Jesus, that I will do anything to compassionately share with those people without Jesus. I'll say it again. Paul was willing to go to hell if it meant the Jewish people could go to heaven. I don't think I have ever come to a place in my life where I have cared as much about the spiritual state of the people around me that I would say what he said. But I will tell you this. I want to. I want that kind of passion in my heart. Paul could say it because he was so full of Jesus. Jesus had so permeated his life that what Jesus cared about, Paul cared about. Jesus did exactly that. Jesus took your hell and my hell when he died on the cross. And so Paul is just following along with what Jesus already did. Unfortunately, there are too many times that we seem to have the attitude, I couldn't care less when it comes to people without faith in Jesus. Paul said, I couldn't care more about people without Jesus. A lot of you have probably heard of the famous magician, this guy right here, a guy by the name of Penn Jillette. He's an atheist. He frequently talks about his disbelief in God, and he actually mixes it up with people who do believe in God to try to get them to forsake that belief. On his blog, he shared the story of an audience member one time. He had gotten finished with a show, and the audience member came up, and it was an elderly man who was very tentative when he came up to him, didn't quite know how he was going to react, but the man came up to him, and he gave him a Bible as a gift. And then he freely admitted, he said, Mr. Jillette, I am praying for you that you will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now it's that kind of moment of truth. Wow, how's Penn Jillette gonna react when that happens? Is he gonna lower the boom on this guy? Is he gonna say, that's ridiculous? But rather than being rude or ugly, here's what Penn Jillette wrote. He said, if you believe there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it could make it socially awkward if you do. And then he goes on to say this. This is a guy who doesn't even believe in God. He says, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and then just not tell them about it? Wow. That's powerful. When God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, he was saying, I couldn't care more about you. When Jesus came and died on our sin for our sins, he said, I couldn't care more about you. You and I have received the incredible gift of God's grace in our lives. We should be able to say to a world that is lost around us, I couldn't care more for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me take a moment and pray for you. Father, you have given us your word today. Your word is powerful. When we read your word, it changes us. This is an area, Lord, where at least in modern day evangelical Christianity, we're just not good at it. We don't do it, not because it's something we just don't get around to, not because it doesn't work. Christianity, in the portion of it that defines sharing the gospel, hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been tried and found hard, so we don't do it. Lord, during this time of invitation, I pray that we would express by our actions in this place that we couldn't care more about a world that is lost outside and is dying without you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Here in a minute, we're going to sing a song. That song is called an invitation song, just like you get an invitation in the mail for a party or for a wedding. That's what this is. It is your invitation to respond to what God is doing in your life. Some of you listening to me today, you have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. I shared the gospel with you today. I told you that when it comes to your salvation, God couldn't care more. He gave you His Son, His very best, His one and only Son, who died on the cross, a death that criminals deserve, so that you could have heaven. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front, just say, "Pastor Tim, I want Jesus." Okay? You don't have to worry about what else to say. We have people who can help you with that. It'd be our privilege to lead you to faith in Jesus today. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody and you do know Jesus, but you say, "I need to get serious about praying for and sharing with people who do not know Him." Folks, life is too short. Eternity is too long. Souls are too precious. And the gospel is too wonderful for us to sleep through it all and to not share. So in just a moment during this time of invitation, maybe you want to come down and say, "I want to start right now praying for one person." You say, "Well, I don't know who it is." Well, then come down and pray that God will tell you who it is. And He'll let you know. And then you can begin earnest prayer for that person. So in just a moment, we're going to sing this song. Maybe there's a need in your life I haven't even touched on. Maybe you need to join this assembly. Make it your place of ministry by becoming a member of Five Forks Baptist Church. We'd love to talk with you. Maybe you have a need that I haven't even touched on, but God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you'd be willing to come and to just pray right now. Whatever that need is in your life, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else, okay? Don't say, "Ah, come if somebody else comes." If He's speaking to you, you come right now as we sing this song.